Paul's testimony was not about a decision he made or that he got saved. His simple testimony was, look what God did. He turned a 100% rebel into a son. He turned an enemy into a servant. A sworn enemy of the Lord Jesus made him a preacher of Christ crucified. Paul wasn't a volunteer. It's a good thing to remember that the Lord doesn't take volunteers. You remember in Luke 9, 57 through 60, you won't remember the wording of it, and I don't exactly, we can turn there, but you know what it is when I begin to talk about it. The one man came to the Lord and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And the Lord said, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. And I don't want to put the words into the Lord's mouth, but people don't know what they're getting into. I'm just going to follow the Lord. What does that even mean to people? But the Lord said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head down. And we don't hear any more about that fellow. But then another one, the Lord went to him and said, follow me. And he said, I got a thing or two to do, and then I'll follow you. And the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the gospel. Of course, the Lord taught him the gospel like he did Saul of Tarsus, and he, by God's choice, by God's will, that's what Paul's saying. God's the one that makes preachers. He's the one that makes saints. He's the one that calls his people. He's the one that chooses. You haven't chosen me, he said. And then, as with all these epistles, this is written to the church of God, verse 1. It's the church there in Corinth was also addressed in verse 1 as the saints. Saints are those who are sanctified. That's where the word comes from, the word sanctified, saints. And they're sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all in sanctification, just like he is in regeneration, salvation, faith, and he keeps us. He's all in all of it from beginning to end. And the beginning was before there was a beginning. He's been saving us since before the world began. And he's not ever going to leave it up to us. That's comforting alone, isn't it? He didn't ever leave it. Sanctification. Religion has really done a number on that. We're sanctified by the precious blood of God's Lamb. And there are promises in the Scriptures that can only be claimed if you're in the kingdom of God. He's writing this to the church of God. Look at verses 19 and 20 in our very text. In the context of our passage this evening, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. It was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea. You know, the world posts scripture and quotes scripture and says, you know, this is, you know, everything's going to be all right. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? These promises are in Christ. The promises of God are yes and amen in him. If you despise him, if you won't bow to him, if you haven't believed on him, we got nothing for you except the gospel that now condemns you, but may very well one day God may use it to. But his promises are to his people. In him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. He uses his people to proclaim those promises to sinners. But they're yea and amen in his Son. And that's what he's saying there. Unto the church of God. Verse 2, Paul begins his letter a little differently than the way most people do. And you know how it goes. If we write a letter to somebody, We probably would begin by saying, I hope things are well with you and all the folks there, and hope things are going good. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But let's take note that what Paul writes is the definition of all things being well with you. All being well with you doesn't mean that you have plenty of money and you're not sick and life's going smoothly and things like that, though we do wish those things for those we love. But more than that, better than that, even if none of that's true, we want God's grace and peace for those we love. Paul is writing to people who suffered afflictions, as the context tells us. And so he knew that the usual things that we wish for those we love may very well not have been true for them. Things probably weren't going smoothly for many of them. But what Paul knew and what we know is that that's fine as long as God bestows his grace upon me. If God's hand, if he's hedged me about, if he holds me in his hand and I can't be plucked out, if we have the peace of God in our hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we really want for those that we love. If we have health, and we have resources, and we have no afflictions, and we don't have the grace of God, we are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind, even though we don't know it, maybe. But with God's grace and peace, we're going to be all right. That's what things doing well for you means. Verse 3, blessed be God. Blessed be God. Bless God. Thank God. His name be praised. Though the next verse has the word tribulation in it. Bless God. That comes first, doesn't it? Because that's regardless of whether there's tribulation or there's not tribulation. Blessed be his name. That comes first. As Job blessed the name of the Lord while under heavy, unthinkable tribulation. You know, that's something that's evident in God's people throughout Scripture and throughout our lives. God's people sing in prisons. They testify on their deathbeds that God's everlasting covenant with them is all their salvation and all their desire. They esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And this is a testament to the grace and peace mentioned in the previous verse of God in Christ. He gives us grace in tribulation to bless his holy name and peace with whatever he brings, whatever he does. We bless his name because we know it's him. As when the disciples were in the little ship and the Lord walked on the water and they were afraid, he said, be of good cheer. It's me. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. That whatever it is we're afraid of, it's him. It's him. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. This world can't hurt you. The limitations and sorrows of this flesh, they're temporary. They're transient. This light affliction that we suffer now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we have in Christ. So verse 4, God gives tribulation. But also comfort. Comfort in that tribulation. If God's going to give us comfort, why did he ever give the tribulation? If his purpose in giving it, we were comfortable before we had tribulation. So why would he give it if his purpose is to comfort us in it? Well, if you're a believer, you know the answer to that. You know the answer to that. He gives problems, trouble, grief, sorrow, all the things that this cursed flesh inevitably brings to draw us close to him. And then he gives us peace and comfort to endear himself to us, to teach us what Paul's about to say, not to trust in ourselves, not to look to ourselves, not to find comfort and peace in ourselves and our circumstances or anything else but him. And notice that Paul, in the tribulation that he's talking about, he thinks of others. You talk about the grace of God. That's not our nature, is it? That's the grace of God. And even in great tribulation himself, he doesn't complain, but he commiserates with others who need comfort. He gives that as a reason why God gives us tribulation. That's another reason. There's a lot of good reasons why the Lord doesn't just let us sail through life without any pain or sorrow. And this is one of them too, that we might comfort others. Because that glorifies him. That glorifies him more than sailing on smooth seas. It causes us to acknowledge that the storm comes from him and his hand calms it. That he's on the throne, that he has us in that hand. What grace to think about others, that we may be able to comfort others, and he counts it a blessing that others will be comforted through his tribulation and comfort, through the consolation that God has given him in his comfort. He'll be able to comfort others. And may God impress that upon us. We're so taken up most of the time with ourselves. Think not on your own things, but also on the things of others. I guarantee you right now that nobody in this room knows all of the sorrow and heartache of everybody else in this room. You don't. You do not. I do not. I know about some of it, but I know this about us. Sheep in a world of wolves. We always need comfort. And if the Lord will use me to do that, what an unbelievable honor. He doesn't need me to do that. And ultimately, it's between you and him. He touches your heart. He gives that peace which passeth all understanding. But Paul said, we can get in on that. That's why we get in on the suffering, so we can get in on the consolation. And what a blessing that is. What is the one desire that you have when someone that you love is going through a trial? We think all the time about, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? The Lord may just give you something you can do. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That's so wonderful. It's wonderful when you're the one receiving that comfort from a friend, a brother, or sister in Christ. And it may even be more wonderful to be blessed to give it. Notice the word same in verse 4. The same thing that comforted Paul will be what comforts these believers. Same thing that comforts you as a believer will be what comforts me. And what is that? Verse 5. By Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He's the one behind it. We see his hand in the hand of a friend, don't we? we see his heart in the heart of someone that loves us enough to not just care, but to enter into it with you. It was for Christ that Paul suffered. That's what he says here. Whether we suffer, it's the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. If Paul had just become a full-time tent maker, he wouldn't have had any of the problems that he had. He might have had other ones, but he wouldn't have had those ones. Just stop preaching the gospel. Just stop preaching the gospel. That would have solved all of his problems. But he said, necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that's not a necessity of law. That's a necessity of heart. How are you just going to quit honoring Christ? How are you going to... What would you comfort anybody with if not the truth of Christ, the gospel of his love, his sovereignty, his goodness? The purpose that he said, I know my purpose that I have for you. I know the future of all of this for you. It's peace, not evil. The one that keeps our tears in his bottle. Where are our tears going to go without him? And those of them that we love. But Paul counted not his own life dear unto himself that he might preach the gospel. You think about that. That's the necessity he's talking about. God wasn't whipping him to make him preach the gospel. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and many other books, he had 20 or 30 books, I think. I think it was way more than that, actually. But he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel in 1661. And after years in prison and visited by his wife, Elizabeth, at the time, and four children. Ultimately, he had six children. With his first wife, he had four children, including a blind daughter named Mary from a previous marriage. And then he had two daughters with Elizabeth. But John was given the option after years of being in prison and no doubt his heart breaking because he couldn't be with his wife and sweet children. He was given the option of promising not to preach the gospel again, and they let him free. Clean slate. And he told them, if you let me out, I'll be preaching the gospel before the sun goes down. That's the necessity we're talking about. That the Lord Jesus lays on those who know the Savior and can't shut up. The woman at the well. She ran into town immediately and began to tell everybody, come see a man. Come see him. Don't take my word for it. Come see him. Well, isn't that what every preacher of the gospel says? Come see him. Somebody that's sovereign. Somebody that's tender and kind to sinners like us. He stayed in prison for 12 years and then got out for a while, preached, and then went back into prison for another 6 months several years later and got out and became pastor of the same church. They called him to pastor their church while he was in prison. That's the grace of God now. Those who suffer for Christ's sake are comforted by Him Himself. Sometimes He doesn't use any means other than just remembering His promises, reminders of His love and grace. He gives the grace and the strength to endure and to glorify Him in all things. And we're comforted by Christ in a lot of different ways and in a lot of aspects. There's peace that He gives in the heart directly that's you can't explain it. It passes understanding. The knowledge, He gives the knowledge that He loves us with an everlasting love and that He's on the throne and that it's He which gives and takes. He reminded Job of that. The Lord gave and the Lord took it away. And that's a blessing to... How many believers have been comforted throughout the ages knowing that the Savior has done it? Be of good cheer. It's me. It's me. It is I. Be not afraid. It's not stupid cancer. It's God's cancer. It's not an automobile accident. It's God's purpose. It wasn't my accident. It was on purpose. And God did it. It's not Mother Nature. It's the hand of the one who made the world. It's not bad luck. It's God's good providence. God brings us to Himself by trouble, like little baby chicks will run to their mother. And He endears us to Himself by that gospel of peace, peace made by His precious blood. He reassures us of His presence, His power, His love, and His grace. And we get to honor Him in it. Have you read the article back there probably more than once by Scott Richardson? You may just get one or two opportunities in your life to really go through something horrible and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What would be better than that in this life? Verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which also we suffer. You see what think about what he's saying there. It's effectual. You see the affliction of Paul and others who preach the gospel and other believers and the way that the Lord consoles them. And it's for your consolation and salvation. And that salvation is shown to be effectual. It's not just you made a decision or you call yourself a Christian. It's shown to be effectual in the fact that you endure the same sufferings and bless the same Savior. We don't just believe the gospel in our heads. We live it. You see that? It's effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You endure them. And you don't rage against God. Job's own wife said, "Curse God and die." But the Lord said, not one time did he open his mouth to curse the Lord. Not one time. But whatever God does, it's for His glory. We know that throughout all the scriptures. And for the sake of His sheep. It's for their consolation and their salvation. Whether He sends a storm or withholds it, whether He afflicts or He don't, it's for His sheep. Whether you're the one going through it or you just witness it and have gone through it and are able to enter into it, it's all for God's glory and for the consolation and salvation of God's sheep. What a beautiful thing that is. We just so easily forget that. Life's not complicated when you see what God's doing. It's not complicated. All that he does is for that. Correction, affliction, reproof, rebuke, tribulation. Is God dealing with us as with children? Proverbs 3. Look at Proverbs 3 with me. We know which passage we're referring to there when we say it's God dealing with us as with children, where Paul wrote that, "What son is he whom the Lord whom the Father chasteneth not?" But look at Proverbs 3:11. I believe that's where Paul got this from. I believe he was referring to this couple of verses when he said that. Chapter 3, verse 11 of Proverbs. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." That's real time. That's when you're going through it. Don't be mad at it. Don't be mad at him about it. Submit to him. Seek his face. Find in him all of your comfort and peace. The Lord is there with you. He's in the fire with you. And you're not even going to smell like smoke when you come out of it, because he's in there with you. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." It may be chastening, it may be correction, or it may not. It may just be because you need to be closer to him. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth." Oh, whatever it is you're going through, you just need one thing. You just need one thing. One thing is needful. Sit at his feet and let him teach you by that affliction, whatever it is, but also through his word. Understanding who he is, who did this, and why he does it. This is such an easily forgotten thing. When you're going through something terrible, and it's confusing, isn't it? You don't know which end is up sometimes. You don't see any way out of it. There's no light at the end of the tunnel that you can see. The point of that affliction, the point of that trial, is not for you to get out of it. The point of it is for you to honor the Lord in it. If you get out of it and the affliction is gone and you say, "Well, boy, I'm glad that's over," and you haven't honored the Lord Jesus Christ in it, what was the point of it? God does this. He corrects us and deals with us. It's the children that he loves that he deals with that way. It's the ones that he delights in that he corrects and tries. And he does that by these trials, and what it is he does results in those two things, saving and comforting. What has the Lord? He gives direction to his pastors. And what has he said is the result of all of the preaching of the gospel? He says to every one of them, "Comfort ye my people." And what else is it for? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. Paul touched on both of them right there. That's it. That's what it's for. That's why God did it. "Comfort ye my people." He didn't stop there. He said, "Saith your God." That's sobering. This is your God telling you, feed my sheep. Now, the comfort itself is in the midst of trials, whether, and there's comfort without that comes, but there's comfort within. And there's trials that are trials from without. And there's trials that are within that you, like I said, we don't even know what we're going through. It's a trial of the heart. The very soul is has unrest and turmoil that we can't see. But we don't need to, do we? Sometimes we do, and that's good too. It's not necessary for us to know about it. One thing is needful. But the comfort either way, whether it's within or without, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, here I come. That's our hope. Of course, we're not going to resolve to come to Him unless He comes to us first, are we? Oh, He never left us. He never left us. Verse 7 of our text, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing. We know this about God. He don't give trouble without the comfort part. Have you learned that about Him yet? He doesn't do that. He doesn't give one without the other. He'll never do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll never do that. You remember that verse? We studied that just about a year ago. You should remember that. There hath no trial taken hold of you, but such as is common to man. But the Lord will, with that trial, make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. There's only one escape. There's only one regress when your soul is dark, when the night is dark and you can't find the light. We can't even know all of the good results that come of the trials that we suffer. We can't even know them. The trials that God brings us. Of course, we can think about some that's revealed. He drives us to pray to Him. He drives us to talk to Him, to speak with Him, to commune with Him. I don't typically do a whole lot of that when I'm worried about this or that, and I've got to do this and that, and all this is happening, and things look bad, and I don't know what to do, and problems, troubles, fires. How do I put out all these fires? I tell you what. Naaman had a lot of that until he was struck with leprosy, didn't he? He had a lot going on. Until the Lord has a way of simplifying things, doesn't He? He has a way of bringing it all into focus. What matters and what don't. But we don't even know. We're driven to pray. We're driven to seek His face, to worship. May this always be our testimony here. If somebody has a baby, we worship the Lord. Somebody gets married, we worship. Somebody dies, we worship. When our hearts break and we come here, and we worship. What a blessing it is that God uses these trials to cause us to worship Him. You don't worship God just by going to church. You worship Him when you see that He's everything that you need. Everything that you need. Psalm 51. Let's turn over there for a minute. Psalm 51. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. And you'll remember that the hyssop is what was, it was a plant that had fronds that absorbed, and they dipped that in the blood, and that's what they struck the doorposts with, and with the blood of the Lamb. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with the precious blood of the Savior, and I shall be clean. You wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear it. You know what that is? The gospel. Gladness and joy. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Make me to hear that. Hear about that which is my joy and my gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That even that which you've done that's painful to me might praise you in the middle of it. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now verses 8 and 9 in our text. Let me just make a brief comment on these, and we'll look at them. There's a lot to say about this. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Notice these descriptions of his trial, what he went through. We were pressed out of measure. We were pressed above strength, beyond. We were helpless in the middle of it. There was nothing we could do. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul was troubled beyond measure, above strength, beyond his own capacity to bear or do anything to relieve it. But when God does something about it, then you're able to bear it. That's where we read there in 1 Corinthians 10 a while ago. God will make, he'll show you the way of relief and comfort and peace, and then you can bear it. But he said, it was beyond my capacity to do anything about it or even understand it. He caused Paul to despair of self for a specific reason, so that he would not, could not trust in himself. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You remember when the Lord saved you? We don't know when. We don't know the day. We don't know the time. Maybe you do. There's nothing wrong with knowing that. That's fine. Maybe you don't. But I know this about it. You're not going to look to Christ until you see nothing in yourself but sin. No help, beyond strength, beyond ability, beyond my capacity to do anything about it or even understand it. But the Lord does that. Why? So you'll trust Him. That's what happened when he saved you. So you'll look away from self, away from your will, your way, your works, and look to the Son of God. Who, even if you do die, even if this trial ends in the worst possible way, He's able to wipe that away with a word. Even when death compassed me about, my trust was in the one that raises sinners from the dead. Nothing that we fear can make us despair if we know who He is and what He's done for us, His power, His sovereignty, His purpose. He's the one that brought it. If He kills you, He's doing you a favor. He raises sinners, His people, from the dead. To die is gain, Paul said. So what are you afraid of? I know what you're afraid of, because I'm afraid too. But David said, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in You. May He give us the grace to do that. To not just agree with it, but with all of our heart, to look to Him, trusting. Let's pray.